Good evening. Hope everyone had a good afternoon. Amen. Amen. Good to be back in church this evening. Glad to have a building to come into tonight. And there's warmth and radiators, heat. It's a blessing to be able to come to church again this evening. Gather around God's Word. Be around one another. If you take your Bibles... I'd like to continue on what I was looking at this morning here in Revelation chapter 2. I hope to get further through it, but Lord knows best there with it. But this morning in Revelation chapter 2, we looked at the church of Ephesus. And I wanted to take this Sunday, and then Lord willing, next Sunday, I might have to hit one of the churches on Sunday night to try to get through all seven of them. But I just wanted to take a quick look at all seven of the churches listed here in Revelation and how we discussed and talked about this morning, basically how the Lord has given a report card or his thoughts on what he has seen in each of these churches as he walked through the midst of them or around them and saw what was going on there and what they were doing, and kind of gave him a letter, told John to write these things down and send it to these churches. And so by God's grace this evening, I'd like to now look at the church of Smyrna tonight. Take your Bible, look at Revelation chapter 2, and look at verse number 8, Revelation 2, 8. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity again this evening, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your help. Lord, thank you for a place to come this night, Lord. Thank you for the food we had to eat today, Lord. Close the way, dear God. Just all your blessings that you pour out upon us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us now as we open up your word and we look at it. Lord, please lead, guide, and direct, and give us exactly what we need. And we'll give you the glory and honor for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 8, we have the next letter going out to the church of Smyrna. And the Lord lists some things here in verse number 9 and 10. He says that he sees and knows their works again, their tribulation, their poverty, and that there are false Jews that are blasphemous towards God, claiming to be something that they're not, but actually are part of the synagogue of Satan. But the first thing I want you to look here about this church here that he lists, he says, "I know thy works and tribulation." That word tribulation means distress or trouble or vexation, severe affliction. So the Lord's looking there at this church, and as he's having John write this letter to this church, the Lord acknowledges to them that, hey, I see everything that you're going through, the tribulation that you're experiencing, and that I'm there for you. And I'll show you what I mean. Look at John chapter 16 and verse number 32. John 16, verse 32. So the same man that the Lord's using to write Revelation here is the same man that wrote the book of John. Look at John chapter 16 and take a look here at verse number 32. John 16, 32. And this is the Lord at the Last Supper, before he pulls off the scene by going to the cross. He tells his apostles there in John 16, verse 32, he says, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." But he says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So John already knows in his mind, as the Lord's having him write these letters to these churches, of what the Lord spoke to him at the Last Supper, saying, listen, I know that you're going to be scattered because of what's going to occur and happen with me. But he says, listen, I want you to be of good cheer and realize that I have overcome the world. Now, we're not going to look at it tonight. I might look at it at the very last, if the Lord permits, the last service or lesson on these churches. But if you read back, flip over to Revelation 2 again. I just want to touch on it just for a moment. In verse number 11, it says, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Well, for the Christian, if you're in Jesus Christ, again, we're going to hopefully look at it a little bit more later on, a little bit more in depth. But if you're in Jesus Christ, you have overcome. So you're an overcomer. So you don't have to worry about losing it or the second death, because those that are in Christ Jesus have overcome. They're more than overcomers, actually, through what Jesus Christ has done for us. But Paul knows, or John knows in the back of his head, listen, we're going to suffer tribulation. We're going to go through things. But my Lord has told me that I have peace with him. Why? Because the Father is still with me. Jesus had a peace because he said, listen, you all are going to be scattered. You all are going to forsake me. But I got peace in knowing that the Father is still with me up to that point to where he becomes sin for us. And the Father turned his face, but yet the Father, after he made the atonement, the Father returns the face again, and he's got fellowship with the Father again, for you and for I. But we don't ever have to worry about the Father forsaking us, or the Lord Jesus Christ forsaking us. We are secure, he's always there, and he was forsaken for us. The Father turned his back on the Son for us, so that the Father would never turn his back on us. We have that today. Take your Bible, look over at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. So the Lord acknowledges to the church at Smyrna, saying, I see and I know what you're going through, and I'm taking note of it. Acts chapter 14, and look at verse number 19. Acts 14 and verse number 19. Look what happens here. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Can you imagine? I talked about it this morning. Can you imagine being the Apostle Paul? I would almost get to the point, I think it was him, to where you just want to take a little break for a second. I mean, this man just got stoned, they thought, to death. It must have knocked him out, because they drug him out of the city as if he was dead. Yet the Lord still had a purpose for Paul's life. And he comes out later and he says to the disciples, confirming the souls, saying, listen, I don't want you to get discouraged. I want you to continue in the faith. But I want you to realize, as you continue in the faith, you've got to realize you're going to deal with much tribulation. You know why? Because this world does not like you. This world does not like us. This right now, I can only imagine if this was out there on social media, what they would say of me. What kind of pastor would have church on a Sunday night on Christmas Day? He must not care about his sheep. He must not care about his flock. Doesn't know. Brethren, I got my sheep socks on tonight. You think I'm joking? I'm being serious. Right there. And if you can't see it, I'm not one right there that's black. I'm the black sheep tonight. I'm telling you. Brethren, you know how upset they would be that even aren't even Christians. How dare a church have its doors open on Christmas night? And I just scratch my head at you. The doors should be open all day on Christmas Day, because it's all about Jesus. All right, look at Romans chapter 5. So Paul tells the brethren there, and John's telling the church at Smyrna, John's telling the church, and the Lord through John is saying, listen, I know your works. I know your tribulation. I know your distress. I know your trouble. I know your severe affliction. Go on. Don't quit. Keep staying faithful to my name. Look at Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 1. Romans 5 and verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know what? That's exactly what I was talking about this morning in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 here. It's exactly what I was talking about this morning. When the world can see you go through something and have a peace of God with it, they're going to realize, what do you have that I don't have? Because as you go through tribulations in your Christian walk, it's building patience, it's building hope, it's building experience that you know. You can look back in your life, the Lord brought me through this, and I know He's faithful enough to bring me through this as well. And I can have hope, I can have peace in knowing that He'll see me through this storm, because He's seen me through others. And that's what Paul's saying here, is it produces a hope. And people will see that hope, and hopefully they'll ask you the reason of the hope that you have in you. And you can tell them that it's the Lord Jesus Christ that's seeing you through it. Stay in the same book here, Romans. And look over at chapter 12, Romans 12, 12. Romans 12, 12. I'm not going to read the whole list here. But look what he says in verse 12 of chapter 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. You could probably link all three of those things together. Rejoicing in hope, but you got to be patient in that tribulation, and continuing instant, staying instant in prayer towards the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he says patient in tribulations. And this is a definition that every time I read it, you put your head down. Okay? Patient in tribulation. Look what the definition is. It says having the quality of enduring evils without murmuring or fretfulness. So not complaining about it and then not getting worried over it while you're going through that particular evil thing that's happening in your life. Sustaining afflictions of body or mind with fortitude, calmness, or Christian submission to the divine will. Not easily provoked, calm under the sufferance of injuries or offenses, not revengeful. Those are all the definition of the word patient. And Paul says, I want you to be patient while you're experiencing distresses, while you're experiencing trouble, vexation, and severe affliction. He says, I want you to be patient through it, because being patient through it will produce hope and joy, or hope and experience that others will see. Now, go back to Revelation chapter 2, if you will, for a moment here. Look what the next things that he says to the church there at Smyrna. He says in verse number 9 of chapter 2 of Revelation, he says, I know thy works and tribulation. And then he also takes notice of this church here. And he says, and I know your poverty. He says, I know your works. I know your tribulations and poverty. That means you're poor, very poor. The word property means destitute of value, of worth, or importance. Lack of sufficient needs. These are poor Christians. But the Lord Jesus Christ notices their poverty, and he makes this little parenthetical statement afterwards and says, but thou art rich. You're rich. He says, the Lord says, I know your works. I know your tribulations. I even know your poverty. The way and the condition that you're living in, you don't have a lot down there. I see you don't got a lot, but you haven't denied my name. You're following me, and I want you to know that you're rich. Can you imagine getting a report card from the Lord Jesus Christ as John writes that letter to Smyrna? He sends it out to him. The preacher, whoever out there, gets it. They open up, they start reading it, and they're like, wow, the Lord wrote through John and says that he sees what we're going through, and he's telling us we're still rich. We're rich. Go on, keep going on, don't quit. Take your Bible, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, I see your poverty, but I want you to realize that you're rich. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 7. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 7. Again, the Apostle Paul here. 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Verse number 8. Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we might also reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. For we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and the offscouring of all things unto this day. Brethren, look at that list right there. And I'm not going to go through it all tonight. I'm not going to touch it tonight. But look what the Apostle Paul says about him and his fellow apostles. Brethren, it's a total disgrace with what goes on today in our country of those claiming to be apostles. Do they meet up with that list right there? Actually, it's just the opposite. It's a prosperity. Well, you're not reading your Bible if you're an apostle. Right? Paul says, listen, do you realize, look, brethren, can you imagine if the Apostle Paul walked in here this evening and he was hungry and he was thirsty and his clothes were all messed up to the point to where he's almost naked. He's been buffeted. He's got bruises and scars all over him because of the persecution he suffered. He comes in tonight and he says, listen, I don't have no certain dwelling place. I don't have a home really to go back to. And you're going to call yourself an apostle? Brethren, we got to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ may allow some things to happen in our life, and it doesn't mean that he's forsaken us. Look what he allowed the Apostle Paul to go through. He let him basically go through and hit rock bottom, basically his whole time that he's walking with the Lord. And he says, they're being defamed, we entreat. We're made as the filth of the world. And a lot of people today would think of a church like this, and you as believers, they would look at us, and I think they do look at us as the filth of the world. And I really believe in my heart that it's coming to the point to where they're going to think they do God a service to get rid of people like us. They're going to think they're doing God a service to get away with people like us. And Paul says, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, you have to realize that these tribulations are going to occur. Why? Because this world hated me, it's also going to hate you. And it's going to want nothing to do with you. And not only is it not going to want nothing to do with you, it's going to hate you and want to get rid of you. Because you are bringing down humanity. All right? So Paul says, and the Lord Jesus Christ, through Paul says, listen, you've got to realize these things, but realize this also. I see what you're going through. I see your poverty. Take your Bible, look over at 2 Corinthians. He writes them another letter. He writes them a second letter. And look what he tells the Corinthians again here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 1. Now remember what we looked at in Revelation, how the Lord Jesus Christ saw the poverty of those brethren there in Smyrna. Look what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So here's another group of people, another set of churches in another area. And he says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Paul's saying here in verse number 2 that he realizes and he sees the great trial of their affliction. Who? The churches in Macedonia. But yet it produced the abundance of joy in their life, and that through their deep poverty, they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. It's almost as if Paul's saying, the poorer they got, the more they were willing to give of what little they had. The less that they were in, the Lord says to Smyrna, I see your poverty. Paul tells the church in Macedonia, or the churches in Macedonia, they're in deep poverty. They're another level below just the poverty level. They're in deep poverty, but these brethren that are in deep poverty, they're more than willing to go out of their way and give to you whatever little they got. And it produces in these people a great joy, the abundance of their joy. How could anybody, brethren, living in a deep poverty level, have such joy when they realize what they're living for? Their eyes are not set here on things below, but their eyes and their affections are set on things above. And thus they realize that this life is fleeting, this life is short, and it does not matter how much money is in your bank account when you pull out of here. All that matters when you pull out of here is what you did for the Lord Jesus Christ, and did you know him? Because you're going to leave everything behind and nothing's coming with you. What you came in with, you're going out with. And naked you came in this world, naked you're going out of this world. And all that's going to matter is what you did for Jesus Christ. So you take men like Bill Gates and the founder of Amazon and all these other big names that got all this money in this world. They're not taking a dime with them when they pull out of here. Not a dime. And so these people here in Corinthians, or the churches in Macedonia, they got joy because they realized, I'm living loosely in the sense of, the Lord gave it to me, I've received it of the Lord, I'm in deep poverty, but I'm rich in Jesus Christ. Brethren, are you not rich this evening? Oh, we're beyond rich. If you don't have nothing in your house tonight, when you go back home, you're still rich. You're still rich. We are beyond rich in what we have in Jesus Christ. Don't let the devil steal that out of your mind. You're very, very rich. Look at what he says next in verse 3. So he sees the great trial of their affliction. He sees the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Look at verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. These people in Macedonia, these brethren in Macedonia, are entreating Paul. It's almost like Paul says, no, look, I see your condition right now. You have need of that $10. Keep it so you can feed the little kids later on. Just keep that 10 bucks. And they're entreating him, saying, no, Paul, we want you to take this $10. We want you to take this money because we want to help out in ministering to the saints that are in need in Jerusalem. Paul, please take this money. And Paul's like, and they're entreating him, and Paul takes it. Paul takes that money. He takes their gift that they want to send to the brethren that are in need. Look at verse 5. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Look at verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. If you have Jesus Christ this evening, if you're saved, if you're born again of God, you realize, you must realize the riches that you have in Jesus Christ. He became poor for you. He suffered poverty for you that you might be made rich by what he's done for us through the blood that he shed on that cross. You know, I want to go to one more verse concerning this. And if you take your Bible, look over at Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 7. It's a very interesting verse. Every time I read it, kind of, if you look at it, it's kind of doesn't make sense when you read it. But it does make sense when you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Proverbs chapter 13 and look at this verse number 7. Proverbs 13, verse number 7. Look what it says here. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath what? Great riches. The Bible says here that Solomon says that there are individuals that will make themselves rich. They'll have riches. But he says they don't have anything. And yet he says on the opposite end, there is that maketh himself poor. Yet hath great riches. I think that's that church there in Macedonia, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I wonder if they made themselves poor in their giving and their liberality to others, and by doing that, they had great joy in their life because they didn't live for themselves. They were willing of themselves to give. They weren't thinking about them, they were thinking about others, and the Lord Jesus Christ took notice of it and the poverty and telling them that in their poverty, they're still rich. Look back over at Revelation chapter 2 now. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And I'm gonna move on here in Revelation chapter 2. Look at verse number 10. So they're dealing with individuals in verse 9 that say they're Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. They got people they're dealing with that claim to be something that they're not. And a church has always got to realize that you're going to have individuals and people and situations to where you're going to have to deal with that. It may appear one thing on the outside, but on the inside, it's something totally different. And the Lord notices that. The Lord sees the heart and the Lord sees what's going on. And he tells them, listen, I see that you're dealing with Jews that say they're Jews and they're not, but they're the synagogue of Satan. And he says in verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But look what he says to them. He says, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What those verses there, I want to just pull out real quick. Verse number 10, realize that the devil hates what you're doing. The devil hates you, and he hates the God you serve, and he hates as you try to serve that God. And right here we find that the devil would like nothing better than to throw us into prison. A real little prison. The devil would like nothing better to allow our American government to throw into prison Christians that are truly serving the Lord Jesus Christ to get rid of us. And not only just throw us into prison, but to put us to death. Look, you see the principle here with this church. So it's nothing new that we might have to face today. And we realize that our brethren, beforehand, 2,000 years ago, there was a church there in Smyrna, and the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to encourage them to go on. Don't fear those individuals. Stay faithful, even if you have to stay faithful unto death. I see what's going on. And guess what? You stay faithful to death, I got a crown for you. I got a crown for you. The Lord sees what happens to those that are his, and we can rest in that. And he says, go forward, have faith, trust me, even if you're thrown into prison, even if you're tried, and even if they decide to put you to death, stay thou faithful, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know, a lot of individuals, I've said this before, are looking for somebody to give them something here. I don't want nothing here that somebody can give me in this sense. I don't care about no awards. I don't care about no medals. I want someday the Lord Jesus Christ to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And one day, hopefully, possibly, maybe get a crown in order to take off my head then and cast it at his feet. That is what you should strive for. That is what you should live for. And the Lord says, you're rich to Smyrna. He says, you're rich. You're rich. Just keep going with the little bit of time you got left down there on earth. I just want you to realize I see what you're going through, and I want to encourage you that you're rich. Just stay faithful, even if it's unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, I want to close with these last things here in the next church. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine, Nicolaitan. See, I told you I'd mess it up. You know how to say it, because every time I got taught how to say it this afternoon, I still can't say it. You know who they are. Which things I hate, repent, or else I come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Before we close out this evening, I want to look at this last thing that he says here in verse number 13, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name. Look, these people are in the worst place you possibly could be in. It's where Satan's seat's at, yet they have the faith and the fortitude to hold fast the name of Jesus Christ, and they have not denied the faith. Take your Bible and look at Acts chapter 3, verse number 6. Acts chapter 3, verse number 6. Nicolaitans. Yeah. If I don't look at the word, it doesn't mess me up. If I look at it, the thing messes me all up. Look at Acts chapter 3 here. Acts chapter 3, and I want you to look at verse number 6. Acts chapter 3, verse number 6. Look what Peter says here to this man that's lame. I'm not going to go through the whole story. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of who? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this man jumps up, he's healed, and he goes with them. But it was in the name of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him, Jesus Christ, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of y'all. Peter stands up and begins to preach and tell the people, as this lame man who's now healed through the name of Jesus Christ, this man that couldn't walk is now following Peter and John, and Peter's preaching, and he's telling the people there, he says, it is through the name of Jesus Christ that this man has been made strong and able to walk, that now has this perfect soundness in the presence of y'all. It's through the name of Jesus Christ. Stay in the book of Acts and look at chapter 4 now, because this gets them in trouble. This gets Peter in trouble. Look at Acts chapter 4 and look at verse number 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, look what he says next, or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Peter's telling the, he's telling those Pharisees, he's telling the scribes and those that are there that are bringing him in to question him, and he's telling them, listen, if you're asking me how this guy got made whole to where he's now able to walk, I want you to know that it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Look at verse number 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now look what verse 13 says. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Hey, keep me unlearned in this sense. If they want to look at me and say, hey, you're unlearned and you're ignorant, fine. Let me stay right there. I know Jesus. Look, who's the one out there trying to do good to the people out there in the community? It wasn't the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And here, Peter and John, they're the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've walked with him for 3.5 years. And now the Lord Jesus Christ has given them power to perform miracles. And they're out there trying to help this impotent man. The Lord Jesus Christ heals him. And now they're being questioned for it. It ain't like they went out and killed somebody. It's not like they're stealing from the treasury. This man is made whole. It's evident. It's solid evidence. And these religious crowd know it. And they don't like it. They don't like the soundness that's come to this man now. They don't like him being made whole. Brethren, what a mess that is. Can you imagine being a crippled man? And you're, I don't know how what happened to his legs, but something happened with his legs to where he couldn't walk. And now you get healed and you're able to jump for joy and praise God because now you can walk into the temple. And then you get around the people who should be helping you and telling you about the true God, and they hate you for it? Yeah. Brethren, it's coming to us. It's coming to us. But they perceived that Peter and John, they weren't educated like they were educated. And they were ignorant men. They marveled. And they took knowledge of them that what? Look what it says. They took knowledge of them that they had been with who? Jesus. Look here, I'll say it again. I'll say it again this evening. I'm not against learning the Bible. Actually, you should learn as much Bible as you can get. You should learn doctrine. You should learn how to rightly divide. But that does not equal out to power with God. These men, Peter and John, they had power with God. And it was noticed. And how did they get that power? They spent time with Jesus. Now, please understand me this evening. I'm not saying if you go into your prayer closet and you spend 3 hours in there, that God's going to give you power to go out here and heal a man in a wheelchair. The apostolic gifts no longer are in play right now. Okay? This was a special time period. This was a transition period to show that God was working through these men, and what they said is what God was saying, and God confirmed it by the miracles and the signs that they were able to perform. So there are no apostolic gifts, so don't get in your mind that if I can get power with God, I can go up and lay hands on somebody and, like a Benny Hinn, and they're going to jump out of their wheelchair. No. Mm-mm. No. But in this time period, they had power with God, but the religious crowd looked at them as unlearned and ignorant. But they had something with Jesus. Look at verse 14. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, I love this next little phrase right here. They could say nothing against it. Yeah. Well, what are you going to say against it? But this is what they want to do. Look at verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they send Peter and John out. Get away, get out, get out. They conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man, and look what it says, in this name. The name of what? Jesus Christ. And what did the church in Pergamos, they hadn't denied the name of Jesus. They kept his name. And it's going to cost them. It's going to cost you to keep the name of Jesus Christ. This world, brethren, I said it before. I've often wanted an opportunity. I almost had one the other day, but I didn't do it because I didn't want to get into trouble. I didn't want to get into a fight or nothing. But why is it when somebody hurts something or gets hurt or is mad at something, they always take the Lord Jesus Christ in his name in vain? Why is it always Jesus? Why isn't ever you stub your toe and you say Buddha? Oh, I got hurt, Buddha. They don't ever do that. Why don't they say Muhammad? Why don't, when you get hurt, when an individual or something bad goes out here, why don't they say Muhammad? Why don't they say, oh, Confucius? Serious. Why is it always Jesus? Because there's power in that name, and the devil hates the name of Jesus Christ. Hates it. And that's proof of it. I want to ask somebody one time, why? There was a preacher one time said it was a wonderful witness opportunity he had one time. He said, I don't know if he was in an airplane or what, but the man that sat next to him, something happened to him, and he used Jesus' name in vain. He said, so you know Jesus. And he got a chance to witness to him and talk to him because he took the Lord's name in vain. Brethren, I want to ask him, why don't you ever say Buddha? I asked the boys in the juvenile center that one time. I said, why don't you ever say Buddha or Muhammad? When something bad happens, why is it always Jesus? And the wheels got turning in their head. Because there's something different about the name of Jesus Christ. Now, so they go in there and they confirm with one another. And they say, we're going to go back out here. And we're going to tell them that they can no longer speak in the name of this man. Take your Bible, look over at chapter 5, verse 28. Chapter 5, verse 28. Peter and John go back out there. They do their thing. And look what happens in Acts chapter 5, verse number 28. Saying, they brought him back in, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And they get pulled back in again. And these councils, and they said, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And you filled this city with your doctrine? Brethren, as we close out here this evening, please realize that there were brethren who went through things before we've gone through things. And listen, if they're going to do this to the apostles 2,000 years ago, it's going to come and it's going to occur again. And Lord, brethren, it wouldn't surprise me if not in the near distant future. I hope it's not soon, but I believe it's going to come to where this book in particular is going to be outlawed. Actually, I've already seen some things on some articles saying that this book should be outlawed because of some of the things it says about slavery or slaves in the New Testament. Okay? Look. The Lord allowed even some of his people within. I'm not going to get into all tonight in the Old Testament, but there's things in this Bible to where people are going to want to burn this book because of what's in it. Particularly the King James Bible. I think the state might come in and say, we'll allow some of these other versions and we'll allow you to preach sermons as long as we review them first before you preach them. Brethren, it's coming. And not only are going to want to get rid of this book, they want to get rid of your doctrine, what you believe, what you teach, and what you're telling other people. How dare you go out here and tell mankind that if they don't get saved by, you're saying there's only one name to get saved by? Yeah, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby must be saved. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. You hater of humanity. You hate people. So you're telling me that all these good people in the world, if they don't call out in the name of Jesus Christ, that they're going to go to a literal hell forever? Yes. Amen. You hate humanity. You're against humanity. We need to do away with people like you. It's going to happen. Because it happened in the Bible. Peter and John and the apostles had to deal with it. And they were thrown in prison over it. And they were beaten for it. Look at all what Paul went through. But remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ sees and knows what they're going through. Look at verse 41, same chapter. Acts chapter 5. Look at verse 41. And they departed, referring to Peter and the apostles. And they departed from the presence of the council. look at these believers rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his what? Name. And daily, it did not stop these precious believers. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach who? Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Glory to God, brethren. They're like, you can put us in prison. You can beat us. You can whip us on our back. You can tell us we can't preach in Jesus' name. Do what you got to do to us. But if you put us back out there on the streets, we're going to preach the name of Jesus Christ. And not only did they say, they rejoiced. They were happy that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Brethren, the Lord sees, and take courage in that. Take courage in your Christian walk. If you're buffeted, if you're made fun of, if you're laughed at, if somebody tries to spit at you, if somebody tries to hit you because of the name of Jesus Christ, encourage yourself and your God and realize that Jesus Christ sees and he knows it, and rejoice that you've been counted worthy to suffer for him. It is a glory and honor to live for him. It's a glory and it's an honor. But Jesus said in Luke 21:17, he says, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. You stand for the name of Jesus Christ, men are going to hate you. But I want to close with this last verse here. And I want to show you the importance, and almost everybody I think in this room, as soon as I say the verse, you're going to know what I'm going to. The name of Jesus Christ, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must, there's no other higher name than Jesus Christ. But what good is the name of Jesus Christ if he can't keep his word? Look at Psalm 138 and verse number 2. Psalm 138, and I want you to look at verse number 2. Well, we're going to start in verse 1. Psalm 138, verse 1. Psalm 138, and look at verse number 1. This is what David, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, David says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Do you see that verse right there? He says that God's word is magnified above the highest name there is, and that name is Jesus Christ. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, David says, listen, I will worship towards thy holy temple. I will praise you. I will glorify you. Look what he says. He says, I will worship and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. But then he says this, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Brethren, your name is only as good as your word. Your name is only as good as your word. It used to be in the olden days, if two men were selling something or having an exchange of something, it was a handshake and you got my word on it and I got your word on it. Done deal, it's over. We didn't need 500 pages of a contract to where there's 3,000 loopholes if I don't like you and you don't like me so I can get out of it or you can get out of it. No, a handshake and your word and my word was a done deal. Because my name backed up what I was going to say. My words backed up my name. You ever heard, brethren, we do it all the time. Businesses have a reputation and they have a name. And as soon as that name sounded or something sounded about that name, you either say, yes, that's a good place to go, or no, that's not a good place to go. Because its name represents what they serve. Now, I've heard the place called Wally's, you can't trust them. All right? That's just what I've heard. And they try to poison their customers with pea soup. No, it's a wonderful place to go. I encourage you watching live stream. There's no other place in Allentown to go eat than Wally's. One in Allentown, one down in Emmaus. There's a little plug for you with three people watching. Amen. Amen. No, I'm just messing with them. They asked me to try the pea soup. I did try the pea soup. I tried it. I was a man of my word. I did try it. No, amen. They've been nothing but a blessing to my wife and I, and I thank God for them. But brethren, what I'm saying is, look, a perfect example is a restaurant. You say a restaurant's name, and if people know it, they're like, yeah, well, yeah, that's a place you need to go. That's a place you need to go. Or another, nah, you don't really want to go there. Brethren, their name carries something. And the Lord says here, he's magnified his word above all his name, because his word is his name is nothing if he can't keep his word. Well, we don't have the word of God today. Yeah, we do have the word of God today. It's found in the King James Bible. Amen. Right? And you can rest in that. And you can trust it because God said he would keep it. Amen. And you can rest in it. You can stand upon the promises of God. And thus saith the Lord, I trust God. And if God says, I see your poverty and you're rich, I'm gonna rest on that thing. Yeah. And if you're going through something, brethren, I said it before as I close out here. There's been times where my pastor used to say back home, he used to say, listen, take God at his word and say, Lord, I'm going through something right now. And your word says this, Lord, and I'm trying to trust you and stand upon your word. Lord God, help me. I'm taking you at your word. How many times do we use that phrase? I'm taking you at your word. Brethren, they didn't deny, and they held fast the name of Jesus Christ there in Pergamos. Thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. So much so that Antipas was put to death. He was a faithful martyr who dwelt among them where Satan dwelleth. Brethren, that church went through some things. They were in a place where Satan dwelled. Yet they held fast the name of Jesus Christ, and they didn't deny the faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other name like that name, the name of Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us, Lord, to live a life that glorifies and honors and represents your name rightly, dear God. Help us not to misrepresent who you are. But Lord, help us to be faithful ambassadors, dear God, and stand for the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, though trials, though afflictions, persecutions could occur by preaching the name of Jesus, Lord, help us to stay faithful to it as you encourage the church there to stay faithful unto death. So Lord, help us, dear God, as we read through these things, as we study from these churches, dear Lord, help us to live in the light of it and glorify and honor you. And we'll give you all the praise, and we ask it in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen.